As we now prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Come to us, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds so that we may hear your word of life and be renewed by your power, working for good in our lives and in our world, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the story you are about to hear is not for the faint of heart. It is not for those who want to dabble in discipleship. It is for those who want to go deeper in our lives with Christ. Because the story you are about to hear is like a crazy quilt. Instead of a neat, clean, linear message, Jesus gives us some extreme assertions that are held in tension without resolving them, so that we might continue to wrestle with what Jesus asks of us today. Listen now for God's word to you. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the idea for this sermon was planted back last April when I attended a play in Cedarburg called Quilters. Some Crossroads people were in the cast, including Jenny O'Connor, who in the lead role, so I was eager to see the show. Quilters is the story of a woman toward the end of her life who looks back and tells her daughters about the life she's lived. She tells her story in songs and quilt squares. For each of her memories, there is a special quilt block. So as we were considering ordinary things for our summer sermon series, I thought it might be interesting to look at the story of our discipleship told in quilt squares, which led me to the story of the quilt maker's gift. Once there was a woman who made beautiful quilts. Her quilts were so beautiful that people would come from miles around to buy them. But the woman would not sell her quilts. "I give my quilts to those who are poor and homeless," she told everyone who knocked on her door. "They are not for the rich." At the same time, there lived a powerful and greedy king who liked nothing better than to receive presents. The hundreds and thousands of gifts he received on his birthday and at Christmas were never enough. So a law was passed that the king would celebrate his birthday twice a year. Over the years, the king came to own almost all the prettiest things in the world. And yet, with all these treasures to enjoy, the king never smiled. He was not happy at all. One day, a soldier came and told him about the quilt maker, and of course, the king stamped his foot and stormed. How is it that this person has never given me one of her quilts as a gift? When the king learned that the quilt maker would not sell her gifts but would only give them to the poor, he roared, "Well, we'll see about that." And with his soldiers, he went to the quilt maker's house. "I want one of those quilts," he demanded. "It might be the one thing that will finally make me happy." The quilt maker thought for a moment. "Make presents of everything you own," she said, "and then I'll make a quilt for you. With each gift you give, I'll sew in another piece. When at last all your things are gone, your quilt will be finished." "Give away all my wonderful treasures," cried the king. "I don't give things away, I take them." He tried to seize the beautiful quilt from the quilt maker, but she tossed it out the window where a great gust of wind carried it away. Now the king was angry. So angry, he tried to change her mind by having his iron makers chain the woman to a rock in the cave of a sleeping bear. But she showed kindness to the bear. The king was so miffed that he ordered his royal island makers to build an island barely big enough for the woman to stand on her tiptoes, and she offered respite to a weary sparrow flying across the great lake. "I give up," shouted the king. "What must I do for you to give me a quilt?" "Give away all the things you own, and I'll sew a quilt for you," she answered. "I can't do that," cried the king. "I love all my wonderful, beautiful things." "But if they don't make you happy, what good are they?" the woman replied. And the king thought about what she said for a long, long time. Weeks went by before he finally muttered, "If I must give my treasures away, then I must." Searching his castle for something he could bear to give away, he came out with a single marble. And the boy who received it smiled so brightly in return that the king went back for more. He gave clothes to people dressed in rags, but still the king did not smile. He gave his merry-go-round to the children of the town, and the smallest of smiles began to appear on his face. When he began to see all the happiness his gifts had brought, he even laughed out loud, and then the quilt maker started making a special quilt for the king. The king kept giving and giving. When there was no one left in town who had not received something from him, he went out into the world to find others who might need something he could give. For years, he traded his treasures for smiles, until his own clothes were in tatters and his toes poked out of his boots. But his eyes glittered with joy, and his laugh was wonderful and thunderous. One day, the quilt maker unfolded the quilt's gift from her bag and tenderly wrapped it around the king, saying, "As I promised you long ago, when the day came that you yourself were poor, then I would give you a quilt." "But I am not poor," the king said. "In truth, my heart is full to bursting, filled with the memories of all the happiness I've given and received. I'm the richest man I know." "Nevertheless," the quilt maker said, "I made this quilt just for you." So, what was the quilt maker's gift? Some would say it was her fingers, what they could do with a needle and thread, the beautiful quilts she made. Others would call out her generous spirit that made works of art that were beautiful and warm to give to the poor. or her kindness shown to the bear, the sparrow, and even the king. But I would say that the quilt maker's gift was the invitation she offered the king to discover giving as the way that would change his life. Her gift made him examine the story of the relationship he'd developed with his stuff and with his people. And what he saw led him to pursue a new story, a story that would bring happiness, freedom, and peace as he traded treasures for smiles. This is the gift Jesus offers when an unidentified man runs up to him, throws himself at Jesus' feet, and asks a burning question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? In the conversation that ensues, Jesus asks questions that gets the man thinking about the story of faith and faithfulness that were reflected in his relationship with God, his relationship with his wealth, and in his relationship with the poor. The story brings such sadness that the man walks away from the conversation he so eagerly desired and the reassurance he so sincerely sought from Jesus. We never hear what he did with his sadness. Typically, it's assumed that he lived unhappily ever after, but the text doesn't tell us that. The ending is not written, and by its absence, we are invited to submit ourselves to the loving gaze of Jesus, who gives us the opportunity to consider the story of our discipleship and why it can be so hard to submit to the demands he describes. No matter who we are, no matter how much or how little we have, no matter how devout or sincere our discipleship, we have a story that's been shaped by the experiences of our lifetime. To get us thinking about the story of our relationship with our stuff, with each other, and with God, I want us to look at some quilt squares this morning as we consider what I'm calling a top 10 list of some of the questions I think Jesus might ask us today. Number 10, who determines how much is enough? Do you compare what you have or don't have to others? Do advertisements get you? Perhaps more importantly, who has been a role model of generosity for you? Number 9, how does your worry about the future impact what you accumulate and what you give today? Number 8, when and for what reasons have you taken on burdensome debt? Number 7, are you afraid? To what extent are pursuits of wealth and possessions a way that makes you feel more secure? Number 6, do you ever act as if you believe that you can buy happiness or a sense of worthiness? Number 5, when have you struggled with patient trust when seeking something important to you? Number 4, how do you respond when you or those around you are faced with life's inevitable bumps in the road? Number 3, how has your wealth opened doors to places and experiences that are life-giving and life-changing, but also come with a cost, especially when you consider the impact of travel on the environment and on the people in the places you visit? Number 2, what thought have you given to who benefits and who is hurt by what you do with your money? And number 1, when faced with choices about spending, saving, and giving, who or what rules? With questions like these, We can begin to piece together the crazy quilt of our story, stitched by the messages we take in as we grow up and find our way in this world, and by the messages we learn and live as followers of Jesus. And we can ask ourselves if we are living by the story we intend to follow. In the words of Jesus, we've been cautioned about the camel-like condition that can bog us down with bulk that does not allow passage through the eye of the needle, that we might enter the abundance of the kingdom of God. But we've also been given good news, for Jesus says, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." The kingdom of God is offered to us as a gift. There is nothing we can do to earn it, buy it, or deserve it. The life Jesus holds out to us now and eternally is ours to receive. It is not a transaction to be arranged, but a relationship to be entered with humility and trust that grow from the self-giving of Jesus. We are loved so deeply that Jesus went through the eye of the needle first, giving himself in life and then giving up his life for our sake, that we might inherit the gift that is eternal life, the gift that only God can give. Through the eye of the needle, the kingdom of God opens to those who will follow this way of Jesus. The eye of this needle is found in Scotland. This image evokes for me some of the qualities of the kingdom that Jesus describes. The crystal blue water and endless sky speak to me of the expansive depth and breadth of God's love, mercy, and justice, not only for me, but for everyone. On this side of the needle, I see sunlight and shadow, not to mention solid ground, safety, security, sustenance for grazing, nibbling, dabbling. I imagine myself approaching the fence and peering through the slats, fascinated by the vast possibilities out there through the needle's eye. I'm curious to deepen my experience of the life held out to me by this unsettling preacher man, Jesus. But until I pass through the needle's eye, I am more bystander than participant, looking on, looking through, but never entering the full-bodied, deep-souled relationship with God for which I long, and to which Jesus invites me and you. Perhaps intuitively I know that once I pass through the needle's eye, I will be changed, and that is hard. Maybe my values will be challenged. Maybe my priorities will be arranged. Maybe my relationship to people, the planet, and possessions will be turned upside down. Maybe it will cost me. The gift of Jesus and the quilt maker asks us to trust that our passage through the eye of the needle is possible with God, who invites us to discover giving as the way our story of discipleship is continually being rewritten. It is our giving that literally reshapes how we look at ourselves, each other, and God. It is our giving that frees us from the power that money can hold over us. It is our giving that opens up our imaginations to see abundance where others see scarcity, to take delight in acts of generosity, trading treasures for smiles. Now, I know that I am talking to a congregation of generous givers. In fact, the quilt maker's gift could have been written about some of you. These quilts in the chancel were pieced by your hands, sewn with your fingers, and will be given through the generosity of your hearts to the homeless guests of the Cathedral Center. This is but one example of the giving that goes out from this place. Giving by which we are being invited to write and rewrite the crazy quilt story of our discipleship. The gift is offered with love so that we may find God even in a patchwork quilt. May it be so with God's help. Amen.